listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from the perspective of Dominican friars. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. And today I'm joined by Father Charles Schunk and Father Peter Tottleben. And as always, we'll begin with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So today we're going to be discussing what you might just largely say are ulterior motives in religion, or rather, what does it mean to hope in Christ truly and thoroughly? I want to ground this topic in a passage from St. Paul, so I'll go ahead and read this. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is taken from first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. The line that jumps out to me the most is towards the end there. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. This passage shows us St. Paul pointing us towards our goal, towards heaven, and how in our practice of the Christian life, in our practice of our Catholic faith, we should always have our eye on the goal, on God himself, on happiness with him forever. Father Charles or Father Peter, what do you think it means, or how do you think it might be possible for people to only hope for the benefits of Christ in this life? Go ahead, Father Peter.
Well, no, I think you see it in lots of different ways, right? A lot of times we can think about the gospel as promoting sort of purely naturalistic values, right? So we kind of look at like what's a good sort of middle class suburban type of lifestyle, and then we treat the message of our Savior or the Word of God as our Savior as a sort of instruction in good manners, an instruction in sort of politeness, an instruction in proper form to work in that world. You know, how do you negotiate polite society? Be like Jesus of Nazareth. Now, of course, there's nothing like this in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, it was polite society that put Jesus to death. So perhaps maybe he's not the best role model for how to fit into polite society. The Word of God is unchained, right?
Yeah.
But I think there's lots of ways that we kind of do this. We make Christianity safe. We make it about getting along well in this life.
Right? Well, yeah, I actually, you know, have met more than a few people who have very honestly told me, you know, I just think religion is about, you know, it's a way to make people nice. You know, it's a kind of story that we tell little children, mm-hmm. To give them motivation to be nice people.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's kind of the point,
right? The purpose of religion is to sentimentalize the ethical commitments of the culture.
Yeah.
Right? It's to make you feel sentiments about the ethical commitments you're supposed to have. So you sing songs about service and being children of the world and this sort of thing.
Yes.
Father Charles, do you think are those coming from people who think, yeah, and that's okay. That's the way I live my religion is as helping me be nice. Or is this coming from critics of the faith?
Well, both. But I think, you know, I have heard it from people who are basically just okay with that. Mm-hmm. You know, they're okay with religion serving that purpose in human society.
There right? are people who say that that's the purpose of religion and that's a good thing. And there are people who say that's the purpose of religion and that's why it's superfluous.
Right, right.
So oddly enough, we see how extremes meet.
Yeah.
And, you know, if someone says that's the way they live out their faith or that's all that their faith means to them, it doesn't attract anyone. You know, it doesn't actually call people out of the nice, warm, comfy blanket of the ambient culture. You know?
Well, what you do is you miss the glory. Mm-hmm. That's what you do is you miss the glory.
What do you mean by glory?
Because, well, so here's what happens is the problem is that there's going to be a point in most people's lives where like the ethical cliches of the culture break down. There's going to be a point in most people's lives where like keeping up appearances is just hard. Right. And a Jesus who just kind of says, you know, keep up appearances, try really hard, be nice, has nothing to tell you when you actually experience the lows of life.
Also, I think that's what actually brings us back to the passage itself. Yeah, St. Paul's talking about death here.
And you're
I think
pitiable.
That's the way to shock someone out of this sort of therapeutic Christianity is to say, well, okay, but what happens after you die? If it's all about just being nice, what happens after you die?
And you miss the heights to which you're actually called, right? It mistakes the idea for exactly why you should have a relationship with God. You know, our life isn't about a merely natural end where we just get a banking job, you know, and we have family and, you know, maybe we give a little bit to charity and, you know, maybe volunteer for the PTA or the spaghetti dinner at church or something. A merely natural, those are nice things, but like you miss out on like the purpose of your life is to enjoy God. Is to be drawn into the depths of God, right? And that's something that can overcome all of the mediocrity, all of the boredom, all of the lacklusterness, all of the pettiness, and all of the suffering of this world. There's a line in the Psalms where it says in Psalm 116, you know, I said all men are liars, you know, and the fathers of the church took that in terms of the experience of God. Like I beheld God, and I saw His glory. And when I saw His glory, I said, all men are liars, because everything anybody has said about God is just pales in comparison to the actual experience of Him. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that you get through Jesus, is you get the glory, and a glory that shines through even the hardest parts of life. And that's something that a merely naturalistic faith cannot do for you.
Right. Right. It's legitimate, I think, to talk about the ways in which the Christian life makes us happy, right? Even on a human level, right? Mm-hmm. Of course, it can also lead to great suffering, right? So the happiness that it gives us must be deeper, right, than merely a kind of decorum or, being a nice person.
Emotional satisfaction.
Right. But on one level, you know, you do want to sort of say it has fringe benefits. You know, being a Christian has fringe benefits in the sense that it's going to give you, the more you love the way that Jesus loves, you know, the more you love with the love that Jesus gives you, you are going to be happier on a merely human level. You're going to have a better sense of humor, right?
Yeah.
That's one of the things the faith does for you, right? You're going to become more of who you truly are, right? You're going to be a more attractive person, right? Your personality is going to blossom, right? All of these things are true, but as soon as we say, that's why I believe, mm-hmm. right? Or that's why I call myself a Christian, right? Then the whole thing falls apart. And St. Paul, that's what St. Paul's getting at, right? Then you're just, you are the most pitiable of men.
There are things you can't find by looking for them, which is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added unto you as well.
Amen. Right. Right. Yeah.
Right.
It's as though often we're not aiming our heights high enough, you know? In fact, we might think someone who's a critic of religion say, oh, well, these people are dreaming in the sky. They need to be down on the world, down in the concrete difficulties of daily life. So no, actually, I think the more significant and common error of Christians is to not want enough from God, That's not, right. And part of that actually is a metaphysical reason.
Yeah.
We like to use that word as Dominicans. It means real. there's a real reason why this is the case. It's because God is bigger than our hearts, you know? And to desire eternal happiness with him is beyond our natural powers. It's,
yep.
It's like St. Paul says, greater than we can ask for or imagine. And so God actually has to open up, mm-hmm. kind of pry open our hearts gradually by giving us a greater share of hope, giving us a greater share in that virtue, increasing it in our hearts so that we can actually desire him, desire heaven, be more confident in him. I'll never forget a really smart college student asking very astutely once, asking, well, how do I know when I'm loving God because he's God and he ought to be loved, and when I'm loving God because he makes me happy? Well, the answer there is, if you're doing one, you have to be doing the other, because God's already figured this out. He gives us, he lifts our will up to heaven by his grace, and that results in both hope and charity. You know, God gives us the ability to love him as, well, the one who makes us happy, ultimately, and the ability to love him because he's lovable, to love with his very own love.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to remember that, like, that's the goal, and we ought to, you know, enlarge our hearts.
Yeah, you can't even get what you're looking for. Like, if you're looking for a God that fixes the problems of this world, or a religion that sort of fixes the problems of this world, or, like, you know, teaches you proper morality, or gives you the kind of therapeutic emotional equilibrium that you want, you can't even find that with this fake God, right? The way that God gives you those things is by lifting you up to his world. And when God lifts you up to his world, you begin to see everything else from his perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Right, you take the highest perspective on things, and you see how everything fits in his perspective, and that's where the comfort comes from. That's where the good things come from.
That's one of the ways to see this passage. In fact, St. Paul's saying, "Well, if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, this isn't worthwhile. This isn't worthwhile. This isn't worthwhile." And frankly, we're pretty, you know, pitiable. But, and that's important that they include this. But. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, and that says it all, but this is not the case. Christ has been raised from the dead, and in him lies our hope. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion, I hope, and that you can see it's a lively discussion, about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today with my brothers, Father Charles Schunk and Father Peter Toppleton. And today we've been discussing a passage from St. Paul that really leads us to reflect on what the Christian's life is all about. St. Paul says, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all." What are some other behaviors you think we see where people are putting the practice of our faith as something secondary? You know? And what are other ways, I should ask it this way, what are other ways that people get their priorities wrong in the practice of the faith?
Sure.
Well, I think one of the prime examples of this in the Gospels is Phariseeism, right? The Pharisees are devout Jews who have subordinated faith in the living God to a kind of externalism, an external decency.
Sure.
Right? So their faith has become about having a certain social status or prestige. Their faith has become about having a certain confidence in their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, right? It's no longer, right? And this is all through the Old Testament. The prophets are constantly saying, you know, wake up. Wake up, right? That all our attempts, right, to achieve righteousness on our own, right, are like filthy rags.
It's religion. It's religion with high production values.
Yes, there you go. Thank you,
know,
Father Peter.
Yeah, they're really good at putting on a show. But then when you talk to them, you're like, oh,
yes, right, and that that's something people don't always realize about the Pharisees is they represent religious decency,
mm-hmm.
right? And a superficial religiosity. It's not that they're it's not that they're
just mean people.
It's not that they're just mean. It's not that they're really religious zealots. You know, that's not what they are, right? They are people who have reduced religion to something that is about looking good, right? And about a kind of superficial moral decency, right? That is to subordinate our faith to something.
Absolutely.
To something in this life, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. So we're all searching for, also affirmation that we're on the right track. And the place to find that is in God, mm-hmm. right? Not from the judgment that others render to us. Oh, well, you're so religious. No, that shouldn't be the foundation of our confidence and hope. We find it in Christ, in the gospel, in the grace of the sacraments, our confidence in his love and his goodness. It's not to be found in society's definition of decency, because as we know, society changes. And why make that your goal to begin with, when in fact the call of Christ leads us, in fact, to be hated and maligned sometimes?
It seems,
as the Lord says, don't take it personally. He didn't say that well, but says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, you know,
yeah.
as he says. Right.
It seems to me that the deep down problem with these sort of disordered forms of religiosity is it's confusing idolatrous religion with covenantal religion, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, think about what an idol is, right? I mean, an idol is a god that you make up for yourself, right? You set up your own image of God. Rather than accepting the image of God revealed in Christ Jesus, right, you construct your own image of God. And of course, when you're constructing your own image of God, really what you're doing is you're just taking all of your own stuff and projecting it out there, because that's what you got, right? You take the stuff that's inside of you, project it, and worship it. Mm-hmm. That's why anytime there's idolatry, nobody ever invents Christ on the cross. Nobody ever invents an omnibenevolent father figure.
Yeah, the pagan gods actually look right. like a soap opera, actually.
Yeah.
And, you know,
like... And the key thing about idolatrous religion is that it's transactional, right? It's, they call it do ut des, mean I give so that you might give, right? I figure out how to perform the proper rites, the proper ceremonies. I do the proper things because there's something contractual that I want from the God who can give it to me, or at least to get him to be less annoyed with me, you know. But there's some sort of transactional basis that I have, and I find the right behavior to do. And of course, what this means is these gods can't be any gods at all, because if I can get the god to do what I want by performing the right behavior, right, then it is no god at all. It's a figment of my imagination that I'm controlling fictively, you know, and I'm being manipulated by my own fallenness. And this is the deep down thing. The religion of the covenant, though, is where the God of glory steps out from behind his infinite majesty and comes into our life and puts it on a different course by drawing us into his own world.
Yeah, which is much more exciting
way
to live, right?
Yeah.
It's a much greater adventure, right? When you don't control, right? When you're not pulling the strings, when you're not manipulating God to get something other than God, right? Then suddenly you're not the God of your own life, right? And life is a little bit more unpredictable.
Fake religiosity is boring, right?
Right,
like
right.
The church lady is boring, but the saints are fascinating. I mean, St. Dominic, even St. Francis, fascinating guy. Fascinating guy.
I want to this conversation reminds me of actually a really interesting you've guessed it, line from St. Thomas Aquinas. And I'm gonna put you on the spot here, Father Charles, Father Peter. At one point, St. Thomas asks, well, why doesn't baptism take away like all of the pains of life?
Oh, that's a
and
great
all
question.
Of the fallenness, all of the consequences of original sin. If baptism really forgives our sin, why doesn't it take away all of the, you might say, damage done by Adam and Eve's sin? Mm-hmm. And I think actually his response tells us a lot about this topic. Do you remember his response, or
yeah.
one of them?
Yeah, well, there's a couple. So first of all, the way to salvation, right, now in this economy is through conformity to Jesus Christ. And by leaving the penalties to sin, we come to heaven by way of earning a crown. And third, and this is probably the one that Father Raymond is getting at, is that if baptism took away those penalties, we would get baptized for the wrong reasons. I mean, imagine if people looked and said, oh, these Christians, they don't die and they don't get sick. They would get baptized for that reason rather than to be conformed to the mystery of Christ's passion and so be conformed to the mystery of his resurrection.
Right.
Suma on the spot. Even more than I could have asked for. It calls to mind an image when St. Thomas says that. It's like people are lining up and they're seeing the effect, you know. Now, that said, I think God does purify our motives,
sure,
too.
Right.
You know, some people may become Catholic. Some people may want to be interested in the faith because, my friends are, peaceful. You know, my friends are happy, and I want to be like that. That's not a bad place to start.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the reasons that you start knocking on the door that matters. It's the reasons you stay. Yeah. It's the reasons you dwell.
And it's the key. The key is seeing through to seeing like they're peaceful because they stopped trying to be peaceful and they started trying to have a relationship with God.
Right. Sorry. Right. Yeah. No, that's a very good point, Father Raymond. And Jesus is always frequently in the Gospels appealing to our self-interest.
Yeah.
You know, he's not naive about how we are, right? So, and we're allowed, you know, part of the virtue of hope,
yeah,
right, is that we are self-interested creatures, right? And that's legitimate, right?
So it turns out
we're allowed to desire our own fulfillment and happiness, right? It's just that when we subordinate God, right, to anything else, right? That's when the problems begin.
Yeah, it's this
purification.
We
right?
can have God and a whole bunch of other great things, but when it comes down to it, we won't really even have the other great things if we don't have God. No,
yeah, right, right. Yeah.
Well, people always sometimes ask this about like praying, like, am I allowed to pray for this? Am I allowed to pray for this? And it's funny to tell them, like, you're allowed to pray for anything that it's legitimate to want.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
And that's another thing Jesus is always saying, pray for it. Ask, yeah. Seek, knock. You know,
yeah.
That's how we educate our desire,
yeah.
Right? It's not by, oh, what should I want? Now I'm going to pray for that. No, pray for what you want, and then say, thy will be done,
yeah.
Right? And God will educate your desire.
Yeah, right? Thomas Aquinas even has this really interesting question about prayer where he asks, do I always have to pray for what God wills? Mm. And he says, no. and you know, which is great. It's such a great thing, right? Because he says no, you can pray for anything that's legitimate to want, like in the sense that like if a wife has her husband is a murderer and is condemned to death, she's allowed to want the as her husband, she's allowed to want the judge to spare the life of her husband. Mm-hmm. Even though it's the judge's duty to condemn him to death, you know, he's like you said, like we're allowed to pray for the things that's legitimate to want, even if it turns out that they're not technically what God wills.
Yeah.
And I think, maybe it's something we only see in hindsight, but that God does purify our desires as we present them to him. I think this comes up a lot when people are discerning vocation, mm-hmm. Because the first thought on so many people's mind is, well, tell me what God's will is. God, tell me what your will is, because I'm sure it's going to be different than what mine is. When rather, actually, the way that God makes a vocation, even an attractive prospect, a religious mm-hmm. or priestly vocation for someone, is by sort of educating our hearts, educating our desire. And he does that largely through prayer, even prompting us to pray for the goods of a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, it's the kind of thing where you can't see necessarily all of God's working in that moment, but then you turn back and you say, he was there an awfully lot more than I thought. And, you know, of course, it's only with the heavenly perspective that we'll see his presence in the providence of our lives, as though on the uppermost summit of a mountain pass. It's the way that Kristen Lavin's daughter ends, actually. The character coming to the end of her life comes to have this perspective on the place she's lived her entire life but never had that perspective on. And she realizes this is an allegory for mm-hmm. her own life and how God has always been seeing the whole of her life, always been seeing the full story. And yes, in this special moment towards the end, she's given the glimpse to see with God's perspective.
Yes, and you know, there's humility both in asking for what we want, not being so high-minded that mm-hmm. we can't ask for what we want. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Not thinking we're so good, we can't ask for what we want. There's humility in that. And there's also humility after asking for what we want and saying, thy will be done.
Sure, absolutely.
Right? That I can't see everything. I know I can't, right? And I subordinate my mind and my will to God's,
yep.
Right? He's the Lord of my life, right? So that's, I think, you know, when St. Paul says, hoping just for this life, right? He's talking about when we consciously subordinate God's will, use God, manipulate God, and that goes back to the idolatry mm-hmm. we're talking about, Father Peter, for ulterior reasons, right? And that inverts our relationship with God such that we are now, instead of what we are manipulating, right, instead of following.
Mm-hmm. And it turns out then that God actually likes us and wants to give us good things.
Yeah.
But the best thing he can give us is himself, not just a merely good life in this world. Because compared to eternity, any finite length of time is effectively zero. Right?
It's like when folks say, well, isn't it enough just for me to be a good person? Well, I'm a good person. And you say, well, that's a good place to start. But, well, actually, what you mean by good, God has a much bigger plan in store for you, a much bigger call, a much loftier goal. When you use that word good, and we're talking about taking on something of God's own life, something of God's grace, we mean it so much deeper, so much more powerful. So it's not enough just to be a good person by the standard moral definition of the ambient culture out there. No,
by which is meant a not horrible person.
A not horrible person. Yeah, usually when people say, I'm a good person, meaning I'm not a horrible person.
I've led an unobjectionable life.
Yeah.
But God doesn't want you to live an unobjectionable life.
He wants you to live his life.
Yeah.
He wants you to live in him.
Amen.
The way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, and I've been joined in the studio today by Father Charles Schunk and Father Peter Tottleben, and we now end as we do with our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.